The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Our gospel reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning at verse 11 and ending at verse 19. That's found on page 741 and over onto page 742 of your pew Bible. Luke's Gospel, beginning at chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." The Gospel of Christ. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are in your presence. We thank you that you have invited us to come boldly, and we do that. And we ask that by your Spirit you would be active amongst us, and that these spoken words of mine might be faithful to the written words of Holy Scripture, and that they would lead us all to your Son, Jesus, the living Word. Amen. I think that gospel pretty much preaches itself. I love that gospel. And I am going to wrap up today with the Jeremiah sermons that we've been having. We have one more week in Jeremiah, and that's next week, but we're going to be doing something different, so I kind of have to do double duty this week. I don't think I'm going to make that, and there's no way we can sort of wrap up all that we've been doing in Jeremiah adequately, but I think we can take a look at this passage and learn some things. Last week we were talking, or I made the statement that we live in exile, and I'm going to talk some more about that today. And really, what I want to focus us on is how do we live in exile, and that's going to be our focus. But what I said last time is that God doesn't leave us when we're in exile. It's much more that we have left God, and that the abandonment by God that we experience is never because God leaves us, but we're trying to make the curse bearable all on our own. And God doesn't leave us to do that. So this week I want to talk a bit about, well, how do we live in exile? And maybe even how do we live in the end times? But we'll leave that for to draw that out more at another time. But I want to ask you a question, or open with it. Have you ever been pressured into doing something that you really didn't want to do, or going someplace that you really didn't want to go, and then find out afterwards that it was actually, not only was it not so bad, but it was actually really worthwhile? I had that experience this summer going to Bolivia. I just didn't want to go. I had no desire to go. Jody wasn't going to go with me. And it has lost its charm. I've flown back and forth to that country over the last 6-7 years so many times, and it always takes a minimum of 22 hours, and you're in airports everywhere, and I usually get sick while I'm there, especially if I've been away for a while. And there's some great people that I look forward to seeing, but it really wasn't that long ago that I saw them, and I just wasn't really, and I was kind of tired. It was like I didn't really want to go. And I actually spent quite a long time feeling that way after I got there. And it wasn't really until we were wrapping up the trip that I just looked back at what had been going on, particularly in the one ministry that I helped to start down there with my two buddies, Warren and Andy, called Novo Transformational Communities, which I believe I told you about this trip, right? And it was like, wow, it was like really a worthwhile thing, even though I felt like being down there wasn't all that incredible. I wasn't looking forward to it. Well, I want us to sort of keep that as sort of a guiding framework, because there's some of what we're talking about, I think, in that kind of circumstance that's going on here in the text. Jeremiah is writing a letter. Jerusalem has been taken, Judah has been captured, and they've been taken off, the vast majority of them have been taken off to exile in Babylon. And he writes them this letter. I don't know if you paid attention to it, because I think we need to pay attention to it, beginning especially at verse 4. I love, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Well, first of all, the literal translation of that, this is what the Lord, who is the captain of the heavenly armies. That's literally what the literal translation would be that. He is the Lord who is the captain of the heavenly armies. So someone who has the military power to do whatever he wants, if that is what he wants to do. So the God of Israel, he says this to all those I carried into exile. That just gotta hurt, doesn't it? It's gotta hurt. Remember what the leaders who were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace were saying? Oh, don't worry, God will never let this happen to us. We're his chosen people. We're really the righteous ones. He'll never let Babylon do this. Well, it's happened. Here's what this Lord says to these people in exile. I am going to overthrow you with a mighty arm. I'm going to smash the foreigners and the Babylonians and lay waste their city. No, that is not what he says. This is what the Lord says. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. I'm going to stop right there. Does that bring echoes of anything else? Do you remember the very first passage that we read at the very first chapter? What is Jeremiah's call as a prophet? To tear down and build up. We've heard a lot of the tearing down, and he said, you've been torn down. Here we start the building up part. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Increase in number there. I want to call back something else that we've talked about from Jeremiah. Remember the tohu wabohu, the formlessness and the waste, and he sees how the undoing of God's word is the undoing of creation, and that we are undoing creation. And he doesn't just see what's going on, the devastation of the land, and by the way, I haven't lived through war, but I've seen a few good movies and I can read a few books, and I know that war devastates the land. And it did back then too, and they would burn and pillage. So when he sees the fires, and he's seeing this as something that is cataclysmic. So remember, I talk about the double vision, right? What's happening to Jerusalem is happening to creation because of us. He sees that. But this little phrase here, you who are in exile in a foreign country, increase in number, do not decrease. Jeremiah is a scholar of the Hebrew scriptures. He uses creation and the story of creation as an important motif for what he's doing. When he says this, he is without a doubt, and scholars agree, he is referring back to the very first mandate that he gave Adam and Eve. And what was that? Be fruitful. Increase. Fill the earth. Jeremiah is saying, just because you are in exile, do not give up life. Don't be in despair. So then he says this. He says a series of things. Here's what you're to do in exile. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat. I love that. Don't just plant the garden. Like, celebrate it. Eat it. Take what God gives you from the earth. Invest deeply in your lives here in this place. Marry. Reproduce. Give your children for marriage. Then here's the really incredible bit that he gets to after the increase, don't decrease. Decrease. He says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. I love how the NET Bible translates. He says, work to see that the city where I sent you as exiles enjoys peace and prosperity. Pray for it, that God would bless it. See, they're in exile. An exile, I have done this alliteration thing like a good preacher. Three A's of exile. Exile is at least three things here. First of all and foremost, perhaps, it's alienation. They are fundamentally alienated. They are taken out of their homeland and they are in an alien environment. They don't understand, probably the topography is different. Their bearings are gone. The customs are different. They probably don't look very much like the people around them. They don't speak their language. They are not at home. They are alienated. They are in a place, physical, social, and every other way in which they do not feel a connection whatsoever. There's also absence that's fundamental to exile. There's an emptiness. And in particular here, they feel the absence of God and his presence. Why? Because that was associated with the temple in Jerusalem. And this God has just said, and I'm the one who sent you away. Israel is dislocated, as in not in the location where they feel like home, and in an alien environment. And they've been placed there by God, where they are not at home, they do not know who they are anymore, and they have lost their connection to God and all of the different ways of making sense of life that come from the customs and the patterns of life that they had back in Jerusalem that give meaning to their lives and their world and shape it for them. They're in a hostile place. That's the last A, antagonism. So there's alienation, absence, and antagonism. They're in a hostile world. It makes no sense to them. Everything seems against them. And just, it's filled with antagonism. Nothing is as it should be. Nothing works right. And they certainly feel no connection to it. This would be the definition of a lack of shalom. There is no peace. There is nothing where it should be. Things don't work. Remember what shalom means, right? Peace, the Hebrew concept of peace is this rich concept where things are as they should be and function and thrive and flourish. There is no flourishing. And in the middle of this, Jeremiah says, this is what God says, build, plant, flourish, increase. His message seems to be something like this. Accept exile and live as if exile is not the end of the story. In the end, he's saying embrace the exile. Accept exile as the place where God has put you, because God is still God, the creator of all that is and the father of God's people. And God has not left God's people or the peoples of the earth, because remember, it's through God's people that the peoples of the earth are blessed, or the earth itself to destruction. Out of old creation is coming new creation, And you see that. This is one of the most famous chapters in Jeremiah. Everybody quotes it, sometimes ad nauseum, right? Because at the end, it's where that famous passage, "I know the thoughts I have for you, declares the Lord, thoughts to prosper you and not to harm you, thoughts to bring you a hope and a future." There's also that incredible verse where he says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So there is, out of old creation is coming new creation. And then this is so crucial to what Jeremiah is saying, or God is saying through Jeremiah. God is transforming the city from a place of exile. Remember what exile is. It's alienation. It's absence. It's antagonism. To a place of shalom. We didn't draw it out too carefully last time, but the city is our way of bearing with the curse. All of our technological apparatus that we develop, our set of techniques to make life bearable, all that's been judged, but it's being transformed, being made into the new city. You see, this place of exile is being transformed into a place of shalom. And so Jeremiah is saying, do not let exile determine the pattern of your life. Do not live as if this is the end. Trust that God is working in and through your lives to renew the earth and to restore relationship, to bring shalom, peace. I should have told you the one thing I want you to get from this. Here's the one thing I want you to get from this, that God is present and active in the world as we live faithfully in God's presence. I'll say it again. God is present and active in this world as we live faithfully in God's presence. To me, I don't know how you experience life right now, but I think it's fair to say I at least experience it as some kind of exile if we define it in these terms of absence. Where is God? It's anything but intuitive. One of my favorite philosophers is a Canadian, a Roman Catholic philosopher named Charles Taylor. And he asks a very simple question, and then he writes a lot trying to answer it. And he basically makes an observation. He says, in the 16th century, it was virtually impossible, pretty much anywhere in the world, to disbelieve in God. You might not have believed in a particular God. And particularly in the West, it was the God of Abraham. And very few people disbelieved in God. They might have hated him, they might have troubles with him, but it was a relatively natural thing to do. You couldn't find many people who said, no, I don't. I'm an agnostic or I'm an atheist. That language literally, to be an atheist, do you know what it meant at that time? You didn't believe in this God. So the Christians were atheists to the Romans because they didn't believe in the pantheon of gods. So they were killed in the Colosseum because they were atheists. And it's like, what? Christians atheists? And she says, okay, well, what happened? Because today, it might not be impossible to believe in God, but it's anything but intuitive. So that's Charles Taylor's question. What happened? Whereas in the 16th century, belief in God was almost intuitive, and now today it's not. So what happened in the meantime? We don't get to answer that question, but I think what we can say is that we live with a God-shaped absence in our lives. The world is rife with antagonisms, and I am alienated not just from my environment, physical and social and spiritually, but also from myself. And that's what you see the effects of sin are in the first chapters of Genesis. This fundamental alienation that we experience. So I'm not at peace with myself, I'm not at peace with you, I'm not at peace with God. How do we live in this time of exile? Well, we build and we plant. Here's what I think I get from this. Well, again, the bottom line is that God is present and active in the world as we live faithfully in God's presence. Because as God's people, we are not defined by our circumstances, but by God's future. The response of God's people to exile is two things it's not. I want you to notice that it's neither an abandonment nor a revolution. It's not an abandonment of earthly hope, where we just wait for some future shalom. I think I quoted you Johnny Cash. You eat your fundamentalist pie, but just a piece you understand, the rest is in the sky. Now that song continues, in your mind, it all goes down in your mind. Well, that's an abandonment. It's, the world's all going to hell in a handbasket. Right? So we'll just, do our own little thing. That's not what God, through Jeremiah, is saying. Interestingly enough, God also doesn't say revolution, doesn't say fight to overthrow the ruling powers of exile and bring about our own shalom. There is a kind of resistance, but it's through what my friend David Fitch calls faithful presence. Some of you read that book with me in that book study last year. Here's what Fitch, here's how he defines this idea of faithful presence, which I think is exactly what Jeremiah is talking about. He says that faithful presence names the reality that God is present in the world and that God uses a people faithful to God's presence to make God's self concrete and real in the middle of the world's struggles and pains. There's no magic wand. You see, there were false prophets, both before the exile saying peace, peace, and then afterwards they're saying, oh, God is going to overthrow the Babylonians. Don't worry, it's happening tomorrow. There's going to be a mighty revolution. All of this injustice, all of this horror, all of this alienation, all of this absence, all of this antagonism is going to be wiped away by a military power. If you finish this chapter, those prophets get executed. It didn't work. But in the middle of all of these pain, Fitch is saying, and Jeremiah is saying, that as you faithfully are present, God is present. And the shalom of God becomes visible. You see, the kingdom is coming. And as we live in God's future, now, we're transformed and we can do these things that are very simple. We don't let this exile define us. We don't scratch and claw. We don't give in to despair. But we live faithfully in the future that God has planned for us. So God is present and active in the world as we live faithfully in God's presence, as we build and as we plant, as we settle down and eat and celebrate, gather around our tables, gather around this table in which Christ is present and is coming. That's how you live faithfully in exile. Let's pray. Gracious God, we long for your shalom, for your peace. We've acknowledged your presence here among us. Help us to live faithfully in that presence, to not let other agendas come in and rob us of that peace and that shalom, but to live that out faithfully in our world, that we would build and plant something. We would pray for the welfare of this place where we live, and we would work for its welfare, knowing that it's you who gives the peace and who brings it with you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.